about practicing Sabbath, and it's really evident in my inability to nap. And naps are a favorite Sabbath practice at the Barry household. And Tara, yeah, Bucky's really excited about that. Maybe a lot of you practice napping on the Sabbath. Tara and I have two very different napping practices. Tara lays down, and she's gone for an hour or more. She like the whole afternoon is gone when Tara takes a nap. But it's okay because she's ceasing. And as much as she doesn't like that, she'll admit that she doesn't like ceasing. When she's taking a nap, she's stopping, she's ceasing, and she's resting. I, on the other hand, I lay down. I'm good for about 5 minutes. And then I start the little list in my head of, oh, I want to do this. I want to read this. I want to go check out this. I want to, you know, do this. And I rarely fall asleep during the nap time. It doesn't matter how tired I am. I'm not a good napper. And I have a really hard time ceasing. And well, what I want us to look at today is why it is really important for us to experience Sabbath and to enter into a day of rest and a day of ceasing and a day of stopping work. And we're going to look at a really long passage. It's in your worship guide. And we're going to kind of take it in chunks, so don't be intimidated that there's a lot here going on. We're going to kind of walk through it. Not quite verse by verse, but at times, yes. But I hope we all come away from this morning with an idea that Sabbath really is important. It links us to something bigger than just the one day of rest that we experience. Now, before we dig into the scripture, I want to introduce an idea to the discussion table. This is an idea that we experience life as an in-between experience. And I think as we explore the passage, we'll get a better understanding of why this idea that life is an experience of in-betweenness is really key to understanding why it's important that we practice Sabbath rest. And I got this idea from one of my friends in seminary, and he shared it with me, and it's always really stuck with me. My friend Dave was from Northern California, from the Redwoods above Stanford, and he said, and he was a typical beach dude, except for he also was incredibly insightful and thoughtful about life. And he said, as we talked about kind of a difficult moment he was going through in life, he said he really loved being on the edge of places. And he described like being on the beach as an edge where you got the water on one side and the land on another side. And he says, it's exciting to be there, even in those difficult moments of life when you're on the edge of something new and something old. And so I want us to look at today's scripture with this idea of in between. We're in this in between place, and we're going to see how God's people actually kind of got stuck there. And, of course, we'll need to know what they got stuck in between, what were the two things they got stuck in between, and why they got stuck there. So we'll start at the top of the scripture here in our worship guide. And we're just going to read the first little part here first. And starting, this is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4, starting in verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The author is quoting Psalm 95, and I've actually included this section on the front of your worship guide. So here's kind of the whole thing that the author is quoting here. And this part of the psalm recounts a story from much earlier in Israel's history, and it's profoundly recounted in the book of Numbers, way back in the Old Testament, and it's chapters 13 and 14. Did any of you take a look at this week's devotional? A few? Well, we chose Numbers 13 and 14 for this week's devotional to kind of set up this week's sermon. So if you did it, you'll get a lot more out of this message. And if not, maybe you'll go home and read the passage from Numbers 13 and 14 and read the whole story about what was going on. Well, this psalm and the story there in Numbers recounts and tells us a story about a particular incident during a time which we call the Exodus. And maybe you're familiar with the Exodus. You might recognize some of the things that happened during then. And here's the quick rundown. God's people were in slavery in Egypt, and it was miserable. So God chose a guy named Moses to lead his people out of slavery and promised them that they would have their own land, that they would not be slaves anymore, but instead they would have a place to call their own. And God performed a bunch of miracles to help this process go on, and God parted the Red Sea to make it passable for the Israelites. Maybe some of these things are familiar. You've heard about them in culture, maybe. Soon thereafter, God gave them the Ten Commandments, something we're all vaguely familiar with. Well, all these things happened during the Exodus. And eventually, God brought these people all the way up to the edge of that land that he had promised them. So we're right at the edge here of something new beginning. God said this place would be a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a place of rest. It was going to be a place, compared to their experience in slavery, it was going to be radically different. And I'm guessing that in light of that, the people thought, wow, this is really good news for us, that we're going to experience this land of milk and honey. Yet the story recounts that the people took one look at the land and they simply couldn't believe that God was just going to give it to them. They complained and even told God that they were better off enslaved back in Egypt than rather actually accepting the gift of this land. And despite all the miracles that God had performed, they were not willing to follow him. They weren't willing to believe God and his good news for his people. They did their own thing, and they rebelled against God, and thus they were stuck in between this place of slavery and the promised land. And this is the story that our passage from Hebrew is kind of building on. And we read this for sure. If you kind of skip down just a little bit, it starts to explain it in verse 16. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter, that is the promised land, because of their unbelief. And this testing and complaining that we read about is connected to that unbelief. They couldn't believe that God was actually going to give them a land to call their own. And this caused God to be angry, and out of his anger, God actually punished the people and prevented them from entering the promised land or entering into his rest. Now, there might be some of you thinking, Dave, this is it. This is exactly why I don't like church, why I don't like God, because who wants to worship an angry God? Well, before you give up on church altogether, give up on God, let's take a step back and take a look at this idea of being stuck in between, this idea of being stuck in context of kind of really the whole Bible and sort of our human history in a way. And it's really a theme that we can find throughout Scripture. God offers us something, and we refuse. We refuse to believe in him. And there are consequences for our unbelief. The majority of the biblical narrative takes place in between the consequences and God's promises. The Scripture is ultimately reflecting this Scripture that we're reading is ultimately reflecting the cycle of rebellion and unbelief in the history of God's people. And so let's take a look at this cycle real quick. And I'm going to kind of divide the room and kind of try to put some things over on this side so that we kind of really experience this in-betweenness. We read at the very beginning of the Bible. Sorry, you all are going to be the bad news. Sorry, and you all will decide what the good news. In the beginning, we read that the world was void and formless, and there was chaos. And so God said in the midst of kind of chaos over here, God created the world and he ordered it. And on the last day, the sort of height of his creation, he said there will be rest over here. He's invited us into this rest and he put us in the garden to enjoy his creation and to kind of move from this chaos over to this rest. But it didn't take long for us humans to mess things up, and we rebelled against God. There was one thing God said, do not do, and it was to eat from a particular tree. And, of course, we said, well, forget you, God. I'm eating from that particular tree. And so instead of entering into God's rest, we experience the consequence of rebellion, which is death. So we've got rest over here, and we've got chaos and death over here. We were barred from experiencing God's rest as he intended, and this began the cycle. And after, this is what we call the fall, and after the fall, we continued to rebel, we decided, we're going to build a tower so we can enter into God's rest on our own accord. And God destroyed that and scattered us all over the earth. And not too long after that, God sent a flood to destroy the earth because we continued in our rebellion. So you kind of get a theme over here, chaos, flood, death, all of these things. And meanwhile, over here is still the promise to enter into God's rest. Well, along came a man named Abraham, and God promised to regather his people in a particular place. So Abraham was the receiver of that initial promise of land over here. So God's saying, I know you're experiencing death and chaos over here, but I want you to experience rest. I want you to experience a place of your own that I'm going to set aside for you, a promised land over here. Well, eventually, we forgot God altogether, and we ended up in slavery in Egypt, yet again spoiling our opportunity to truly enter into God's promise of rest and land. Well, we've already talked about what happens next. God desired us to experience his rest and his promised land, and he decided to answer the cries of his people and rescue them from bondage in Egypt. And once again, he gave this promise to his people of the land. And this brings us back to the core of Psalm 95. We know what happens along the way. We spoil it yet again. On our way to the promised land, we turned back and said, it's going to be better for us in slavery in Egypt. We were prevented from entering the land. Despite having been freed from slavery, we were told that God that it would have been better for us to return there than to trust and to follow him. Well, eventually we did get into the promised land. Joshua kind of led the charge, but it was never fully given to us. It was never fully realized in a way. And we spoiled the land once we got there. We built a great temple to God, but it became a marketplace, and we filled it up with things that God hated. And time and time again, we turned back from the promise of God's rest back to this consequence of unbelief. The promise to enter God's rest was never fully realized. Well, God sent us prophets to warn us and to tribe to bring us back. And ultimately, it was our unbelief and unwillingness to give up control that continued to upset God. And God sent foreign countries, armies, into the promised land and conquered Israel. And God's people were carried off once again into slavery, this time into Babylon and Persia. God's people have been sent into exile out of the land, out of God's promise. Well, slowly some of the people began to return to the land, but they were under constant oppression from others. From there, they became ruled by first the Greeks and then the Romans, and they never really, that experience of rest was never fully achieved on their end. Well, that was a lot of information in a short bit amount of time. And really the point of that was to show that the entire history of our human story is defined by this cycle of promise and rebellion and us living in between the two. God desires us to mimic the divine rest. And while we work in so many ways to become like God, we refuse to give up control and simply rest in him, to believe in him that he will bring us into his rest. Our history is one of living between promise and consequence. I'm guessing that maybe a lot of us have experienced this in our lives. And we know deep down that the world is not as it should be. We have not entered into this promised land. We kind of live in this stuck place in the middle. We see it all around us in the messiness of the world. And it's easy to see we are not where we feel like we should be. Well, we've only worked partway through the passage, so the story must not be over. When we look at the bulk of the Bible story through this lens, we can see that every time we rebelled against God and suffered the consequences, there was also a renewal of the promise. God was willing to give us a second chance, and maybe even a third or fourth or fifth or hundredth chance. And it's as though God has chosen us and just refuses to let go of us. This weekend we held a newcomers class, and they'll be joining in just a few minutes. Really excited for them. It was for anyone who is interested in joining the community here at Pump Road. And Friday night I gave a basic overview of sort of the core of our belief, something we call the gospel or the good news. And the gospel culminates in the reality that despite all of our rebellion and turning away from God, God still loves each and every one of us. And I asked the question to the group, and you guys might remember this maybe, how can we know that God loves us? In the Bible, we read the story of God's people, and that each time they rebelled, God renews his promise. And I wondered if God started to ask himself the same question, how can I communicate to these people that I really do love them, and I really do want them to experience something other than this being in between? So God acted in a way that we could finally understand as human beings. It took a sacrifice on his behalf. And we read of how God sent his son, Jesus Christ, in the world to die for us. Jesus Christ on the cross died so that we might be saved from our rebellion and that being stuck in the middle place, stuck in between, so that we might finally experience that unmistakable promise of God's rest. Throughout his ministry on earth, Jesus promised eternal life for those who believed in him and were willing to turn from their rebellion against God and put their trust in him. So it's Jesus Christ who holds the key to entering to God's rest. Well, you might have noticed I skipped over a few verses in the beginning of this passage. Us Westerners always like a logical flow to an argument where you present the main idea and follow it with supporting documentation. Well, that's not always the case, the way the biblical writers would write and God inspired them. And I think the writer of this passage intends for his main point to actually be the middle of the first paragraph. And the passage opens with a story that creates the tension, which is finally resolved by the main idea in the middle of the argument. And it's as though the writer is saying, guys, this is the core, this is the heart of what I'm trying to say. So in verse 12, we're still in that first paragraph. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. In verse 14 we read, we have come to share in Christ. The writer is saying, all of you who believe in Jesus Christ, share in the rest that he has promised. That when we hold firmly on to Christ, when we put trust in him and believe in him, we have confidence in knowing that we will partake in God's promised Sabbath rest. Well, I've said that today's message was going to be about the importance of observing and observing rest. And we've come to the crux of the matter in our passage. We've learned two things. First, that throughout history, God has offered us rest, and despite it, his offer, we have refused to enter into it. And second, that despite our rebellion, God loves us so much that he has offered us his son, Jesus Christ, to guarantee rest for all of us. And this offer is open to us today. So let's see why this is important. Hebrews 4 continues the argument. I'd like to kind of go through it slowly here. Verse 1, you see where we are in the second paragraph. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, this idea of falling short is something that is at the core of the biblical understanding of what we call sin. And here we read that we should be careful that none of us have fall short into entering into God's promised rest. We are warned against continued rebellion and unbelief. Verse 2. For we have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did. That gospel is that good news that I talked about. For the ancient Israelites, it was the promise of land. It was the promise of freedom from slavery. It was the promise of rest on the seventh day. And for us, it's that promise of eternal rest and eternal life in Jesus Christ. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Hey, the ancient Israelites already had learned the consequences of rebellion the hard way. They refused to believe. They refused to have faith and to give up control of their lives to God. Therefore, the good news they heard was of no value to them. It was as though they would have been just as well off not hearing it altogether. But verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. It's a simple requirement for entering into God's belief, not God's rest, it's belief. It's a trust that in that place of rest, God is going to continue to provide. And what is the consequence for not believing? Continuing on, just as God has said, so I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And next, we have the explicit definition of what God means by his rest. It's as though the writer is saying, hey, if you haven't figured this out by now, let me spell it out for you, because I'm one of those that need it spelled out for me, told me time and time again. Continuing verse 3, and yet God's work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. That brings us right back to the rest of Sabbath that we've been talking about for the past few weeks. That ceasing from work, that giving up of work. And just as much as I need it and you need it spelled out time and time again, the promise, we also need the consequences laid out time and time again. Verse 5, and again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Well, in case any of us are still confused about what the writer said at the beginning of verse chapter 4, or the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, the writer repeats the same theme in verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Once more, we are told why God's people were unable to enter rest. Disobedience. And despite the open offer of the gospel, the good news proclaimed, announced, there are those who will continue in disobedience to wrestle God over control of their life. And we are told that this does not lead to rest. Verse 7, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David as was before, and this is, he's quoting our psalm again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you get the impression that the writer is trying to emulate the cycle of rebellion and unrest through literary technique? The way the passage is laid out with the continued repeating of the same ideas over and over again lines up perfectly with the theme of living in between and the cycle of rebellion, of trying to enter into promise but being repelled from it based on our unbelief and our rebellion. It's a way of saying that God is really concerned for us today that we're going to fall back into the old patterns of life, the old patterns of rebellion and unbelief. So twice in verse 7, and actually five times in this little these two paragraphs, we hear the word today, this day. It means it's a message for us here in the Hilton Garden Inn, April 10th, 2011. And not just a message from a long time ago, but friends, it's today. If today you hear his voice and hear the promise of rest, do not harden your hearts. Do not continue in rebellion. Well, in the final verses, the writer concludes the point of the message. We pick up on the edge of the promised land where Joshua is about to lead the people into this place. For if Joshua had given them rest, that is, if Joshua had fully led the people into God's promised land, God would have not spoken about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest. Then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Friends, I hope the message is pretty clear. We've talked a lot about it. There are dire consequences for our disobedience, but the great promises are for those who believe and are obedient. And it could be summed up that by observing Sabbath, we are actually participating in a rehearsal for what will become eternal rest. Jesus Christ offers us eternal life. And just as we are told that belief and obedience will allow us to enter into God's Sabbath, God's rest, belief and obedience will usher us into eternal life with Jesus. The prophet Ezekiel once proclaimed God's word, I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between us so that they would know I, the Lord, made them holy. The practice of Sabbath exists as God's way of saying to us, practice rest, and you'll be ready for the eternal version. God has given us the gift of Sabbath as a sign of his promise for eternal life. Well, I want to close with this one final thought about what does it mean to enter into Sabbath. And I mentioned earlier about my friend Dave, who loves being on the edge of things, those places of in-between. And when we're in those in-between places, we're confronted with an acute awareness of the gaping divide between the chaos and the rest. And for me, something that illustrates that to a fine point is flying in a plane. I'm really conflicted about flying. It's a love-hate relationship. And I'm not shy about the fact that I really don't like turbulence. The anxiety I feel during turbulence is the anxiety of not being in control. I don't have control over the plane and when it dips and when it bumps. I don't have control of where the plane flies. I don't have a control of which cloud we're going to fly through and which cloud we're not going to fly through. And I always say, boy, I wish we hadn't flown through that cloud. I have to keep convincing myself that the laws of physics are keeping us up in the air because my worry and anxiety is certainly not. And despite this, I love flying. And there have been many times when being on a plane has been an intense time of Sabbath for me. You know, planes aren't the best place to get a lot of work done. I have a hard time working on my laptop when the person in front of me is reclining their seat all the way. Right now you can't use your cell phone, and they're just starting to introduce internet on the plane. But it's just a place where you can't really get a whole lot of work done. And I remember a few years ago traveling with one of my mentors, and she said she loved flying because at the moment of takeoff, it was though all of her worries and her work just washed off of her, and she left them on the ground. And for a period of time, she would just not worry about anything. Well, I share my fear of turbulence and my love of flying with you because I want to highlight the primary reason we're not inclined to observe Sabbath. We're not willing to give up control. We're not willing to cease and acknowledge that this is God's creation that we're in. We're not willing to believe that anything we trust to him, he will take care of. Well, when the air is smooth, the expanse of air below you makes the chaos of life seem insignificant and trivial. Even the busiest cities appear at rest. I get chill bumps thinking about this. And it really does feel like we're flying at the edge of Earth's atmosphere. At 35,000 feet, sunsets are an incredible thing. The stars shine more brightly against that purple backdrop of dusk with a spectrum of pink and reds and oranges fading off on the horizon. And it's in those kind of moments that I experience Sabbath. It's a Sabbath moment to cease, to not be in control, to stop working. I just have to sit there in my chair, and when I fly, my prayer is simply, God, I put myself in your hands. Give me rest and freedom from the labor of anxiety. I trust you. And friends, that is where God desires us to be. Because friends, our future is not in work and worry, but in rest and ceasing with God, trusting in him, not rebelling, ceasing our work because God ceases. So I take seriously what we read in our passage, verses 13 and 14 from that first paragraph, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. So I encourage you this day, April 10th, 2011, trust in God. Believe in him. Observe Sabbath today because it's the workshop for eternity. Don't let your hearts be hardened. Don't fall back into rebellion. This day, put control of your life into God's hands because when you trust in him, he will lead us to rest. Let's close in prayer. Father God, our worries and work prevent us from entering into your rest because our work and our worries symbolize our unwillingness to give up control to you. And so, God, we just give these things to you today. Help us today, Sunday, April 10th, to experience your Sabbath, to wonder in the marvel of your creation. Let us experience rest so that we know what the eternal rest might feel like, so that we're ready for that day. We pray all these things in the one who assures us that rest, Jesus Christ. Amen.